Abel, Luke chapter 12. Continue our study through the Gospels. We've come to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Tonight we're going to talk about beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Before we read the scriptures tonight, would you pray with me, please? Merciful Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards us, for the power that is in the blood of Jesus to take away our sin. Tonight we pray as we approach your scriptures that you would forgive our sin, our shortcomings, Lord, the covetousness that is in our hearts for money or power or any other thing. We pray that you'd forgive us, help us to beware. Lord, just cleanse us of unrighteousness that's in our hearts tonight. I pray you'd forgive me of my sin and cleanse me. And I pray that you would use us in your kingdom work. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be vessels meet for your use, that you would use us to reach this community and by extension the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help our church to be what you want us to be, Father. We belong to you. We've been purchased by you. Please help me, Lord, tonight to proclaim your word, for I am nothing. Without you, I can do nothing without you. So we pray for your help and your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke 12, verse 13 says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Please be seated. Covetousness is defined by the old Webster's Dictionary as a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. And we know the law commands us not to covet another man's wife or his house or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is our neighbor's. But in particular, we have the covetousness that goes along with money. In the middle of Jesus speaking, and apparently it's in the middle of all of this crowd. Remember, a great throng had come. They were trampling one another trying to get to Jesus. And he says to his disciples, first of all, so he's in the middle of teaching his disciples when he's interrupted by someone. Not apparently one of the disciples, but this man comes up, one of the company, and says, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says to the man, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" So he, in the middle of his teaching, this one comes up and interrupts with this plea to Jesus, and Jesus is going to defer the judgment of that matter, but then he's going to deliver judgment to the heart of man. So he defers judgment of that matter. "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now that might seem a little bit strange, because we know Jesus is the judge of all the earth. He's the judge of all things. But you need to understand that God established the law, and he's given governance over material things to men. And Jesus Christ is not going to judge in this matter, because Jesus is dealing with much more important matters. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so in the law, Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17, there is a precedent set. The law is set for how inheritance are to be dealt with. the firstborn is to get a double portion, and one which is born later would just get a division of that. So Jesus' response to this man's request, we're going to see, addresses covetousness. So it's apparent to me that his request wasn't for Jesus. He was asking Jesus to alter the law in his favor. In other words, this wasn't a lawful desire to receive what was owed to him, but it was a covetous desire to get more than was owed to him. So under the law, the firstborn would get a double portion, and everyone else would get an equal division after that. And so when Jesus responds by preaching about covetousness, you understand this guy wasn't just trying to get what was owed to him under the law. He was trying to get something more. With me? He wasn't content with what he was owed. He wanted more. Jesus would defer this judgment. Matthew Henry said this was a coram non judis. Coram non judis. In other words, it's not before the proper judge. Jesus never took any honor or power or authority unto himself except what was given. We read it in Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So we understand that whatever Jesus did, he did in obedience to the Father and gave us that example that he always did what pleased the Father. And he wasn't going to set himself up as a judge when there were judges to deal with those matters. Everybody with me? Okay, he was going to deal with the judgment of the things of the Spirit, but he would let the man's law, the established government, deal with what the established government needed to deal with. Christ's kingdom is spiritual. He doesn't interfere with those civil authorities, and he calls all of us to do justly according to established laws where they don't contradict the word of God. We're to obey the laws of the land unless those laws of the land go against the word of God. Right? So when the law says don't preach the gospel, we would continue to preach the gospel. The law says don't read your Bible, we continue to read our Bible. The law says don't gather and worship Christ, we're going to continue to gather and worship Christ. I would submit to you, though, that some would say that the government would never keep them from reading their Bible, and yet they don't read their Bible when they're free to do so. And if you're not going to worship God and serve Jesus now when it's free to do so, I promise you, you're not going to be found faithful when there's persecution coming. But Jesus defers the judgment of this matter, but then he delivers the judgment of the heart. And let's get into the real meat of this passage in verse 15. So he said unto him, man who made thee judge or divider over you, but then he said unto them, going back to speaking to his disciples, and he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Jesus says, I want you to beware. I want you to take warning about covetousness because your life is more than the things that you have. This is a great message for America today. It's been a great message for America for a long time. The American dream has never been about living for God and reaching the world for the gospel and growing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The American dream has ever been about getting more for yourself. More money, bigger houses, more things. And that's always been our mantra as a nation, to have more, more, more. But Jesus says you need to be careful of your covetousness because there's more to life than the stuff that you have. That's easy for most of us to amen, but listen, we need to guard against covetousness in our hearts. We need to guard against it, and it's very, very dangerous sin. And I want you to know tonight that I've heard a lot of jokes about it. You know, somebody, you talk to them, they say, what did you do this weekend? Well, went with my wife shopping. She did a lot of window coveting. I didn't say it was a good joke. It's just a joke. Some of you guys don't think that's funny, but I see you scrolling, some of you on your phone, shopping and stuff. Some of you looking at the magazines, and you're coveting guns and boats. And ATVs. Some of us covet airplanes. You know, if you're going to dream, you might as well dream big. I've put an airplane on my Christmas list since I was probably about 12. I put it on there every year. I'm not giving up hope. I may be delusional, but I don't care. No, we hear a lot of jokes. We talk about covetousness, but I want you to just listen to a few verses. If you're taking notes, maybe you can jot these down real quickly, but I want to throw some scriptures at you. I want you to see where God puts covetousness, because we have an idea of where we think sins rate in how bad they are, like murder and rape and pedophilia. Those are really, really, really terrible sins. Those are really terrible sins, right? But then on the other side of the spectrum, with some sins in the middle over here, we think that, you know, lying and gossip and covetousness, those are, they're not good, certainly, but they're not as bad as these other things. Am I wrong in the way that we perceive that? But the Word of God says in Mark 7, 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." You see, when God makes his list, he doesn't put covetousness over here by itself. It's separate, but he puts it right there with adultery, fornication, and murder. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And we read this list and we see all these terrible things, those that have given over to a reprobate mind. And we think that covetousness is not a big deal, but God says it's a very big deal. Amen. Ephesians 4:19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness," which is the same thing as covetousness. Ephesians 4:19, that was Ephesians 4:19. This is Ephesians 5:3. Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Idolatry. 2 Peter 2:14 talks about false teachers in the last days having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You see, we tend to want to downplay covetousness. We think it's not a big deal, but it's a big deal in God's eyes. See, what it boils down to is covetousness is idolatry, because at the heart of it, you think that what God has given you is not enough. We're not content. Therefore, we covet something else. What we're saying is God messed up. God gave to you what he should have given to me. But he didn't. He didn't mess up. He didn't mess up. Jesus delivers the judgment of the heart. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Later in this same chapter, in verse 23, we'll see the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. There's more to this life than the things that you own. There's more to this life than the food that you eat, the clothes that you wear. And I would just venture to say that there are a lot of people who might not outwardly say that those things are the most important things in their life, but we live and we think as though they're the most important things in our lives. So what does he say? Well, he wants to warn you about covetousness, so he gives a parable. Verse 16 says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I want you to notice this was a rich man. It brought forth so plentifully that he didn't have room. Now, the rich man probably had plenty of barns and storage for a regular harvest, but God had blessed him so much abundantly, he didn't even have enough barns to put it in. This was a great problem. He was already a rich man, so he probably had abundant fields. He probably had abundant barns. He had abundant things, but God had given him a superabundance. So much that he didn't even have room to put it all. What a great problem. A great problem to have. But this is what he says within his heart. And can I just remind you tonight that God knows what you think within your heart? Amen. Verse 17, he thought within himself. And I don't know about you, but it's a terrifying thing to know that God knows what you think within yourself. I don't like to admit some of the things I think within myself, not to myself, much less for anybody else to know the things that I think within myself. But God knows the very reasonings that you have in your mind. This rich man thought within himself, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. I want you to notice that this man had only thoughts for himself. Did you notice? My barns, I will throw my fruits and my good, I will say to my soul. You see, he was consumed with himself. And when we're covetous, that's exactly what we are. We're so focused on ourselves, we give no thought to God. You see, the rich man should have known he couldn't be rich unless God blessed him. The rich man should have known he couldn't have a great harvest unless God gave it. The rich man should have understood that he needed to regard God in this matter. The rich man, as being rich, by definition, means there were others who were poor. He could have had a mind to someone else. So what do we do? You know, there's a lot of people who take some Bible verses and say we ought to eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the Bible says, after all. The Bible says eat, drink, and be merry, so shouldn't that be what we do? Carpe diem, man. Seize the day. Would you look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So when we read what this man says, he says, eat, drink, and be merry. So should we eat, drink, and be merry? We know in the context that's absolutely not what we should do. The Lord would rebuke him for that. We go on to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to see it. People look at verse 32, and they say, well, look right here. After the manner of man, I fought with the beast of Ephesus. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? If the dead rise not, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So is that what it's saying? Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? No. He's saying if the dead rise not, if there's no hope in Christ, then you might as well live it up. But the dead do rise again. The wicked will be raised again, and they'll be raised again to eternal destruction. And the righteous will be raised again unto life everlasting. There's going to be a resurrection day. Do you understand? There's going to be a resurrection day for all the world. Every person will be resurrected. But the dead will be resurrected to eternal damnation. The unrighteous, the wicked. Well, who's that? Well, that's everyone without Christ. The righteous will be resurrected unto life everlasting. Well, who's the righteous? Well, those who are put on Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. But if we have righteousness, it's because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's dangerous taking verses out of context. It's dangerous. I can't remember if it was just a meme or it was actually a t-shirt that had this verse. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful promise in the Word of God? But do you have any idea what the context is? Well, it's found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, but if you go back to verse 8, it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And the devil says to Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. You see, we got to be careful about taking verses out of context. Now, those are pretty extreme examples, but I want you to know that it happens with verses all the time. We've got to study things in context. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You know, it's not a wise thing to say, you know, tomorrow we're going to go into such a city, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. For you know not what tomorrow brings. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. But you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. So we've got to acknowledge God in all that we do. This man was rich. This man had an incredible harvest, an overwhelming harvest, a record-breaking harvest. And yet he didn't acknowledge God, and he didn't consider other people. He said, I've got stuff laid up for many years. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to enjoy what I've got. I want to challenge those of you who are maybe a little bit beyond my years that you don't quit living for Jesus. Listen, you can retire from your job. That's fine if you're smart enough about it. I've got a really good retirement plan. I'm going to die. I'm really praying that the Lord will just kill me and not make me disabled, right? You can retire. You can retire from your job. You can retire from your career. That's fine if you feel that the Lord's in that. But you don't get to retire from living for Jesus. As long as you draw a breath, you have opportunity to live for Jesus. I got to talk to Brother Billy Barnes at the nursing home when we were over there last week, and you know, he gets discouraged from time to time, and he wants nothing more than to get out of that place. But you know, I talked to him about it, and he understands that he has an opportunity there to be used of God in that place. There are folks in that home that desperately need Jesus, and he has an opportunity to reach them. So I don't care whether you're 90 years old in the nursing home, or you're 65 and you just retired, or you're 82 and you're just having some hard times, God can use you where you're at. Amen. It's not time to kick back and put it on cruise control. It's time to keep living for Jesus. Amen. And when he's done with you, you'll know it, because you'll see him. Isn't that good? I don't know when to quit. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The things that you bestowed into your barns, whose are they going to be when you're dead and gone? Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? A lot of times when I'm trying to witness to people, I'll ask them, trying to show them how valuable their soul is, I'll ask them if they would sell one of their eyes for $1 million. And most reasonable people are like, no. Well, would you sell both of your eyes for $100 million? No. Why? Because your eyes are precious to you. You value your sight. And we call those the windows to your soul. That's just the little windows that your soul looks out of, to experience the creation that God has given us. And we find those valuable. Well, how much more valuable is your soul? Amen. I hope you pray for our president. If you don't, you should. We're commanded to in Scripture. And it's just self-preservation. One of the things the Bible says, pray for them. Pray for your leaders so you'll have a quiet and peaceable life. It's a wise thing to do. But I don't know if you've ever considered, we talk about how wealthy people are. A lot of people talk about Bill Gates, or they talk about Jeff Bezos and some of these multi-billionaires, and certainly, but I'd say Donald Trump's done okay for himself. Amen. And he's the president of the United States of America. Amen. Not only is he one of the wealthiest people in the world and has been for about 30 years, but he also is the president of the United States. That's pretty awesome. You might not be impressed with him or his tweets. I don't know that anybody is. You might not be impressed with his foreign policy or whatever. I don't want to talk to you about politics, but I want to say this. If Donald Trump dies without Christ, what good has it been? He can build his towers. He can do all the things that he wants to do. He can be the most powerful man in the free world, but it won't matter for anything. Amen. If he dies and wakes up in hell. I don't have any aspirations of being a multimillionaire or a billionaire or president of the United States. But the second I got saved, I had more than the richest people this world has ever known. And I wouldn't risk a second of being saved for all the money in the world. Amen. I am thankful, and I hope you pray for our president's salvation. He has surrounded himself with some Christian people who I believe are really Christian people. And you ought to pray not only for President Trump, you ought to pray for Vice President Pence, who I believe to be a true born-again Christian. I believe he's the real deal. And that God would use him to bring President Trump and his family to Christ. What an opportunity. What would it be like to have a Christian for a president again? It's been a while. But he said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When you are laying up treasure, God blesses you financially. God blesses you materially. Are you laying up treasure for yourself? Or is it for something else? You see, it all has to do with the heart that we view these things. Is it a sin to be rich? I would say there's some men in the Bible that would probably argue with you that it wasn't a sin for them to be rich. I would say that we look at Job, who was a very wealthy man. We can look at Abraham, who was a very wealthy man, but we get to the New Testament and those rich people who are Christians become fewer and fewer because it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who then can be saved? Well, nothing's impossible with God. Jesus saves all who repent and believe the gospel. But let me give you this one final passage of scripture in warning tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Look at it with me. 1 Timothy 6:6. I believe this sin of covetousness is very dangerous. I believe it's dangerous in a lot of ways, but it's also dangerous in its subtlety, just like the sin of pride. We look at humility. Humility seems to be this uncatchable thing, because the minute you think you're humble, you've just lost it. Right? And covetousness is a dangerous thing, because is it wrong to want to make more money to provide for your family? Is it wrong to want to make more money so you have more to give to the Lord and His church? Is it wrong to want to be in a position to have an abundance so that you have more to give to others? Listen, the heart behind your desire for more is everything. But it's so easy to switch from having a heart to do things for God and for His kingdom and to be a blessing to others to wanting to consume it on your own lusts. Are you with me? And so it's something we've got to guard against. Listen, I'd ask you tonight, who here would like to have more money than you have now? Would you raise your hand if you'd like to have more money than you have right now? Now, I'd like to say, if you're not raising your hand, thank you for your exuberant honesty. I'd like to say, if you didn't raise your hand, you're probably lying. You may be lying to yourselves and lying to all of us, but listen, is it wrong to want to have more money? Maybe. Amen. It very well might be. Amen. So look at it with me. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Now, I want you to stop. This phrase, "they that will be rich," it means those that have a will, that have a desire, that's their driving force, is to be rich. Now, if that's your desire, your driving force to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Is it wrong to be rich? No. Is it wrong to want to have more money? Maybe. What's the difference? I think Jesus gave the answer when He simply said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You see, when you keep Christ and His kingdom first, then when you gain more, when God blesses you with an abundance, you have a heart for His kingdom. But when you have a heart for riches and you get riches and God blesses you with an abundance, a superabundance, you don't have a heart for the kingdom. And it will destroy you. It'll destroy you. So what do? Follow righteousness. Seek after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll take care of the rest. I want to just throw this out as we prepare for an invitation, that those of us who raised our hands, myself included, who say, you know, it wouldn't bother me to have more money, that'd be all right. If we're not faithful in a little bit, if we're not faithful in that which is least, God's not going to bless us with more. If we don't honor God in the little bit we do have, God's never going to give you more. So let's be faithful. Let's be good stewards. Let's be wise. Let's give what we owe to the Lord. Let's give to the Lord with a cheerful heart. Let's look for opportunities to help others where we can. Let's be wise with what God's blessed us with, not having a desire to be rich for ourselves, but have a desire to be rich in heaven, laying up treasure in heaven by faithfulness to His kingdom. Stand together.